ask that you would be our vision. Lord, that whatever befalls us, whatever comes our way in 2018, and whatever has came our way in 2017, would that not cloud our view of you? Lord, you are a God who loves us. You are a God who hears us. You are a God who knows us. That is made so plain by you taking human flesh that we just explored. So, Father, in light of that, Lord, as we reflect on the past year, we look forward to the year to come. Lord, there is no greater song to declare than that you alone would be our vision, that you alone would be the place that we head towards, that you would be what we love most in the coming year. May we resolve as a church to love you more this coming year. Father, thank you for how you've already shown up here at Light in the Desert. You have done tremendous things in just a short amount of time since April, and for that, I rejoice. But Lord, I cannot wait, and I anticipate you doing wonderful things this coming year. But Father, in this moment, would you move? We do not want to get so far ahead of ourselves that we don't miss this strategic moment when we open your word and we allow it to work in our hearts, to be our authoritative guide with our time together this morning. We pray for churches across the valley who are doing just what we are doing, coming underneath your word, longing for you to move. So, Father, help us become obedient. Help us to do proper reflection as we think about 2007, as we long for 2018. Help us to reflect rightly. So, Father, would you come? Spirit, would you move? It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So, good morning once again. Super grateful that you're with us. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalms 34, we're going to let that text guide our reflection over the past year and perhaps how we could reflect on the coming year. I don't know about you, but I really love this time of the year for various reasons. One is because of all the wonderful food, right? The Christmas season is awesome. Pumpkin pie is amazing. We love what happened on Monday, the open gifts, see the joy of our kiddos. But when we get to this time, this specific time, New Year's Eve, I really love this time of the year because of reflection. I love to be reflective. I tend to really do this a lot, which I think sometimes drives my wife crazy. But I feel that it's a healthy practice to spend time reflecting and thinking through the way that I have lived my life, the way that God has shown up, what God is currently doing, what I anticipate or long for him to do. Really, reflection is God's gift to us to not continue in unhealthy ways. Reflection is God's gift to us to walk away joyous at what he has done, what we have lost sight of. Reflection is good for us. So with the new year upon us, and resolutions at the forefront of our mind, really, what should one resolve to do better as a result of 2017? And perhaps maybe as a desire to do better at in 2018? You know, if you were to do a quick Google search of the top 10 resolutions, you'd probably find something like this. 10, volunteer to help others. Not bad. Maybe 9 would be improve myself, love myself more. 8, settle down, find somebody who will put up with me. 7, achieve good grades, work harder. Maybe 6, I want to improve my finances. 5, quit alcohol. 4, spend time with the family maybe. 3, no stress, be happy. That'd be a good one. 2, maybe quit smoking, right? Whatever bad habit perhaps you have. And 1 usually is lose weight or get fit. If we were to do a Google search, that's perhaps what you would find. I did that many years ago, and I suspect it would still be the same even today. Now, obviously, this is the general public, but I would venture to say these items top probably all of our lists. of things we want to commit to do better at. And if you're super spiritual, well, you squeeze in Bible reading, evangelism, mission trip, or other godly things. Now, all of these are really great things. Of course they are. Read your Bible. That's a really good thing. But I wonder if there is a better focus to place all of our attention. Maybe something, a better place, and more importantly, to put all of our energy and our effort. Is there a resolution that trumps all other resolutions? Is that possible? Well, I hope to answer that today with a resounding yes. And hopefully in doing that, we could simplify this whole resolution process. And for that, why not turn to poetry for reflection, right? No? Yeah. For if you think about poetry, it's designed to evoke our imaginations, isn't it? It makes us feel the weight of whatever it's talking about. And this is what reflection does. And poetry is extremely helpful to cause us to imagine things as they should be. And therefore, it kind of expands our thinking a little bit. Poetry gives us an intensity to the expression of feelings and ideals, which is helpful for reflection. And Hebrew poetry is no different. So this morning, I want us to explore Psalms 34 and let it guide our reflection as we come to the end of 2017. But before I read the text to you, what about the Psalms? Why the Psalms and why turn to them? Well, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there's a lot of evidence, external and within the scriptures, that support about a 3rd century B.C. date, which if you're like, what is that? Here's what you need to know. That's extremely early. That is a long time ago. 3rd century B.C. for final composition of the book of Psalms. I mean, this is an ancient book. This is extremely old. Well, why is that important? Well, this means that Jesus himself would have sung the Psalms. We know, history tells us, that the early church used the Psalms to sing and to read and to encourage themselves. So we can rest assured that Jesus' eyes read the same words we'll read this morning. That's interesting. Secondly, in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, just listen to this. When it quotes from the Psalms, you know what it does? It actually gives the reference. A lot of times when the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament, a lot of times you say, oh yeah, just somewhere in the Old Testament. But what's interesting about Acts, when it quotes from Psalms, it gives a specific reference of, oh, this is found in Psalms 2. So that means that those who are reading that text, those in that day would have known, oh yeah, Psalms 2, we read that all the time. So this, once again, is declaring a very early date that the Psalms were considered a part of the Scriptures. And not only a part of the Scriptures, but it was widely read. It drove the worship and the practice of the church. We would be wise to spend time in it. And all of this to say, we can and we should trust its authority in our life. The Psalms are very instructive, and we should heed their warnings and follow their praises. You would do well in 2018 to make it a regular habit to read us Psalms. They are ancient, and they helped the church. Well, let's read Psalms 34, verses 1 through 8. I'll read this to you. It'll be on the screens, or you can feel free to follow in your own Bible. Psalms 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And here's the great call of Psalms 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now I stop at verse 8, and there's much more that this psalm could, that we could devour together. But these first 8 verses seem to make up a movement towards this exclamation of Psalms 8. But before we dive into kind of the leaves for a moment, let's see the forest for a second. Let's look at the forest and let it drive us for a few moments. First, I'd love for you to notice what we call the superscript. And you're probably thinking, what is that? Well, if you notice, if you've ever read Psalms, every now and then there's a little bit of text before verse 1. Maybe you ever notice that in your scriptures? Ever wonder why that's there? Well, it doesn't fall into all the Psalms, but we have here in verse 34 a superscript. We would do well to stop for a moment and say, okay, what is that? It says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. So we get context. I mean, and context is extremely helpful for understanding, isn't it? Especially when it comes to poetry, when it seems like, what does he mean by that? Well, if we have a sense of a context, we know why he's writing this psalm. Well, this superscript that I take to be authoritative and helpful for me, it tells me something about what David is going through. This particular story, you can read later this afternoon, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David acted like a madman. It's kind of a fascinating story, a bit bizarre. He acts like a crazed man in order that he would not be recognized and he could avoid danger. Now, in high school, I don't know how truthful this is. We had this running story that a young man had found himself in some trouble. He had been mouthing off to a group of other young men, and next thing he knows, about 20 of them pile out of a car, and he's by himself. So he realizes he's in a bit of a trouble. So all he can think of is, I should act crazy. So he starts to just act crazy and take his clothes off and get all crazy. And they all looked at each other and said, let's get out of here. And they left. I don't know how truthful that story is, but something about acting crazy that the other people say, I don't want to mess with this guy. He's off his rocker. Well, David kind of takes this posture because he's starting to be noticed. He doesn't want to be noticed because it could drive him into danger. So he acts like a madman. This is the backdrop of David's reflection. Okay, this is the event that has occurred. God delivered him, and God saved him. And then this psalm becomes his thoughts on what God had done. It becomes his reflections on what God had done that turn into certain resolutions for him. Second thing I want you to notice, and we're 30,000-foot view here for a few moments, the second thing I want you to notice that in typical fashion, every now and then, Hebrew poetry, it would be an acrostic poem. What is that? Well, they take every letter of the Hebrew alphabet and they write a line. They want to praise. They want to say something great about what God has done. So they say, let's write down every letter of the Hebrew alphabet and let's make a statement. Why do they do this? Well, it's a thorough way to cover a subject. I'm not just going to limit myself to whatever comes in my mind. I'm going to put all the letters down. And sometimes, if that wasn't enough, they did it again. It was just a technique to cover the subject. And this makes a lot of sense because David does not want to miss this moment, right, to fully reflect. He doesn't want to miss this moment to grow in intimacy with the Lord who had shown up, who had done significant things. And he didn't want to miss this moment to set a course for the days ahead. So he grabs a pen and paper, I guess, at that time. Not sure, chisel, hammer, I don't know. He writes out every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and he begins to write a line. He doesn't want to miss it. He wants to reflect thoroughly on what God has done. He wants to look at all that God has done for him. So if we look at these first 8 verses, they kind of move from definitive resolutions to praise God, verses 1 through 3. Then he moves, and you kind of see the progression, right? Because God has moved, you start to rejoice. In the rejoicing, you start to back up and give reasons why you're praising, which we see verses 4 through 7. And finally, in this kind of outburst, this declaration, this overwhelming moment, what does David do? He calls all to engage in praise. And this creates a great intimacy with the Lord. Taste and see. And that seems to be a natural progression for me as I reflect on what the Lord has done. I'm saying, you're amazing. You're wonderful. Then I start to go, gosh, here's why I can say this. And then every now and then it becomes overwhelming. That's what David is doing. He wants to thoroughly cover a subject, and he's progressing in his praise, and he's moving forward in his reflection. Lastly, notice how David seamlessly moves from personal to corporate. It's going to be fascinating for us as we spend some time together this morning. David sees these personal and the corporate very interconnected. So just notice that as we spend some time here together. So let's dive in. How might we engage in healthy reflection? Well, the first three verses, David gives us resolutions why he's going to praise the Lord. And not only the Lord, but if you'll notice in your text, the Lord is in small caps. If you've been around here any amount of time, we know that that indicates the personal name of God that we call Yahweh. Four letters in the Hebrew Bible. It just shows up in four letters. Oftentimes, the people of God saw that name so holy, they oftentimes wouldn't even say it. That's God's name. It's way too holy. So David is being extremely personal here. Not just a God has shown up, but the God, Yahweh. What is he going to do? I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. As David reflects, he makes a determination to do something. What is he going to do? I'm going to bless the Lord. Now, this I will has a structure of almost like a vow. Not just a mere suggestion. I think if I have time, and if things work out well tomorrow, I'll praise God. It's like, I will do this. It's determinative. I'm not going to suggest this, but out of a result of who God is, I will praise him. And not only will I praise him, but we have this term, I will bless him at all times. Now, I don't know about you, but that might sound a bit odd. How do we bless God? How do we bless him? I mean, he doesn't really need anything more. Well, oftentimes we might misunderstand what bless actually means. One commentator defines it this way, because if David's making a strong resolution, a vow, I want to know what it is. He says, I'm going to bless the Lord. What is he going to do? Well, here's how one scholar put it. When you bless, you acknowledge someone in his position of power and his claim to greatness with due formality. So he is saying, I will acknowledge the position of power that Yahweh's in. I'm going to acknowledge the greatness that is due him, and I'm going to formally show that. So maybe more simply put, we could say, adore with bending knees. There's something about that posture that's saying, you're in control. You're the great and holy God. I will bless your name with my life. I'm going to acknowledge that you are greater and that you are significant. So much so, I'll take a certain posture. I'll adore you. I'll have lots of adoration and praise on bending knee. You're God. You're God. And not only will he bless the Lord once in a while, but notice how often. At all times. Continually. What does that mean? Well, that means at all times. I went to seminary for that. That means at all times. Notice the criteria of his acknowledging God, adoring God on bending knees, is not when all is well. David has come out of a moment of God's deliverance and he's overwhelmed. But I think that David would say, even if he had not been delivered in that moment, he still would bless God. He still would praise and adore his God at all times, continually. This is not a one-year resolution. It's not a one-moment time. Most of us have a hard time even hearing the word resolution because for us it means a month, maybe 2 months if you're really devoted. But David doesn't have that in mind here. He doesn't have just a small reflection on an event and saying, hey, just for the next few moments, I'm really going to go for it. At all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Brothers and sisters, we know that life will throw us curveballs. Life will throw us tragedy after tragedy. And I'm not saying that that's easy to deal with. But could we together, collectively, resolve for a few moments to say, I will try to bless the Lord at all times. I will try. Whatever comes my way, whenever it comes, I want praise to be my response. Sometimes praise is hard to find when things aren't the way they should be. But as we'll see, healthy reflection brings us to good quality reasons. But David's first resolution, I'm going to bless the Lord. And secondly, verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Now, if we were to look at the original text, which you probably don't care to do, and that's fine, but if you look at the original text, all these verses actually start, or this particular verse rather, starts with Yahweh. It's fronted for an emphasis. We could actually say, in the Lord, my soul makes its boast. To even put more emphasis on the focus on the Lord. If you'll notice that the Lord, Yahweh, shows up three times in three verses. It's the most common word in the first three verses to direct attention. All of these occurrences in all of these verses is in the first line. Because David doesn't want you to miss it. Yahweh is the attention. He is the one who has delivered. He is the one that has shown up. Yahweh shows up over 16 times through this entire psalm. He indeed is the focus. He indeed should be our focus as life pushes forward. If there ever was a better focus for us, it'd be him. David says, as I reflect, all I can do is look towards the Lord. All I can do is to see Yahweh in his goodness and in his greatness. And in doing that, he says, let the humble, the poor, the oppressed, the afflicted, let them hear. Well, this is fascinating. I thought this was a personal moment of declaration for David. Well, it is, and he understands that when praise and attention is pushed towards the Lord, well, others will inevitably be encouraged. They'll inevitably see something in that. I don't think there's any stronger evangelism than an individual who boasts of the Lord. A life lived to say, he is all that I am focused on. He is everything to me. Because that individual, when he does that, he draws others towards a Savior. Not a method, but he's drawn them. And as he's exalting the Lord, he's drawn them into his praise. Even if they think it's odd at first, they're saying there's something about what this person is doing that is overwhelming. And he's drawing them into what? Into a Savior. Not a method, not a well-articulated statement, though you should work well at that. But he's drawing them to see God. He's drawing them here. He's saying, hear what the Lord has done and be glad. These are strong desires that David draws them in because he knows that the Lord is effective. And he anticipates that their hearing can also rejoice or could also turn into rejoicing. Why in the world, in a personal declaration that I'm going to resolve and my soul is overwhelmed, would he also resolve? Let others hear that. And if they hear, he's saying what? That they will hear and be glad. And this is fascinating to me. That Paul, in his personal moments with God, is saying that this could draw others in to see God in his goodness. And he doesn't stop there, but verse 3 is probably my all-time favorite. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. See the movement from personal to corporate? God has done this. I'm going to do this. Let the poor hear. And by the way, let's all magnify the Lord. Let's all gather together. See, magnify is an imperative. It is a command. It is a strong suggestion from David to say, you must magnify the Lord. You must make great all that God has done. David invites all that are listening to join in on doing what? Focusing on whom? The Lord. Not their circumstance. Not the tragedy that befall them or the uneasiness of what lies ahead. But he draws them in to focus on the Lord. He wants to expand others' thinking about Yahweh, about the Lord. Individual praise, it turns in to corporate praise. Now, you may be thinking of an individual that you're around, and they oftentimes, they seem to have very positive outlook, and they're always praising God, and it can do one of two things. It can encourage us or annoy us, right? It has either of those effects, but even in the annoyance, you long to be at the place that person's at. You long to have a relationship with the Father, with Yahweh, that even when trouble befalls you, you say he is still good. You know that to be true. Personal praise invites others in. Why do you think we sing when we get together? It's not because we're just filling space. It's because the text seemed to indicate as we gather and we individually praise that your brother or sister beside you that's had a terrible week sees you praise and gathers encouragement and invites them in to the praise. And we'll see that further developed as we go along. But oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Now, in poetry, here's some technical things for you that you just know you were looking for this morning. Every now and then, they'll write the first line, and they'll mirror it very detailed in the second line. They kind of write it using different language. And if you see these particular lines, they're mirrored perfectly. Line 1 says magnify. Line 2 says what? Exalt. I can see David saying, in case you don't know what magnify means, let me just say exalt. Let me give you two terms to work with to kind of draw you into what I'm saying. Just another way to rephrase it, right? There's so much praise. There's so much happening as he's reflecting. He's like, let us magnify the Lord. Why don't you come do that with me? Let us exalt, make great, bring attention, boast loudly about God and his work. He doesn't want us to miss it. Then in the first line, he says, magnify what? The Lord, the personal name. And then in the second line, he says, in case you missed it, his name. In a day and time of many gods, David is doing what? He's distinguishing Yahweh from all other gods. I don't want you to miss it. Let's praise the Lord. And by the way, that's his name, in case you missed it. I'm talking about a specific individual, a specific God. He's the one whom we are to focus on and direct our adoration and direct our focus as we reflect. And then we see the contrast between magnify the Lord with me, and then what does he say? Exalt his name together. It's beautiful. I don't know about you, but I just love the way that he's drawing us into his own praise, right? Magnify the Lord with me. And you're thinking, well, I guess I can kind of do that right here. And he's like, no, let's do this thing together. Come here, hold my hand, put an arm around me. Let us magnify, exalt the Lord, his name, together. Let me pick you up when you can't. Come with me. David moves from this personal praise to the corporate praise. And really, isn't this a great commitment in any relationship? Isn't this a great way to approach friendship? Hey, how you doing? You want to exalt the Lord with me? Let's do that together. What a fascinating way to even build a relationship or friendship. Is this not what we all should be asking of each other? When Lauren and I didn't tell her I was going to share this, but I guess she's okay with it. When Lauren and I first got engaged and we were thinking about our marriage, the rest of our life together, we were trying to, what are we doing here? And every time I thought about engaging into a marriage with someone, all I could think of was verse 3. You know what I'm asking of you? I'm asking that you would come magnify the Lord with me, that together we would exalt his great and glorious name. That's worthy of our time together. If that can't happen, perhaps we shouldn't be married. If we can't collectively together exalt God better, then perhaps this isn't worth it. And so this verse kind of became something, at least for me, very personal about what I was asking. And when I got down on one knee that day, I was asking her to come along with me and let's go exalt the Lord together. So much so that in my wedding band, which I've lost, unfortunately, I had that scripture engraved on the inside just a way to say, this is what I'm asking. But quite frankly, brothers and sisters, this is what any relationship should be doing. Believer and with non-believer. Right? With anyone, we're asking, we're drawing people in. And David moves real seamlessly, doesn't he? From personal to corporate. Because he understands them to be interconnected. Do you understand that community is found in praise? There is a connectivity that happens when we gather and we praise God together. True community is found in a focus and a praising of our great God. And we find that in those moments, we are drawn in. It links us together. It links us to their praise, right? And it helps us to put our eyes upwards in worship when we don't feel like it. And therefore, this is an intimate fellowship with God and believers alike. Why do we sing? So I can hear you praise God. Because my soul needs it. My soul needs to hear you declare that God is good. There's no wonder that verses 1 through 3, they culminate with this call to corporate praise. Not a surprise. And this exaltation of Yahweh. This really is the thrust of all relationships. It's a togetherness in exalting the Lord. What is membership? What is committing to a local gathering of believers? It is a togetherness in exalting the Lord. That's what it is. Because brothers and sisters, I need you to exalt the Lord so I can be drawn in. So perhaps from these first through verses, we could say healthy reflection, it should lead to resolution. Things that we're going to do in response to the response to the reflection. We see David doing that. He's thinking about what God has done for him, and he says, I will. Not only will I, but you're coming with me. And I resolve to praise the Lord to draw you in. You think about it, it's kind of a waste of time to reflect and not to do something different. Really, it's kind of a waste of time. This is what James says in James 1, 23 through 24. Listen to this. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. He's basically saying, it is useless for you to have reflection and hear God speak into your life and not do. It's as if you look in the mirror and you totally forget what you look like. In the moment of reflection, you're looking in at God and you're being overwhelmed. How can you walk away and forget what he looks like? Healthy reflection, brothers and sisters, it should lead us towards strong resolutions. David has not forgotten what the Lord has done for him. And his reflection on his work, it causes him to resolve. To do what? To praise him at all times. And not only himself, but to call others to do the same thing. Well, David, as he is writing this down and things are spilling out of his pen or chisel, he moves to certain reasons, right? Verses 4 through 7, he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man, he cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. See the movement again between personal and corporate? David says, I'm not just saying things that aren't grounded in something significant. I'm not just making resolutions on, well, sure, maybe it's a great idea. He's basing a resolution on what? He says, I sought the Lord. And what happened? He answered me. David says, I sought the Lord and he answered. Isn't that phenomenal that the Lord, the creator of the entire universe, keyed in on what David was asking and he answered? Brothers and sisters, I can't think of any other reason that is more overwhelming than that the Lord would hear me and answer. Even if his answer is no, he still answered. He's still talking to me. He's still working in my life. David says, I sought the Lord. Hear this, brothers and sisters. Hear this, church, because this is overwhelming. I sought him and he answered me. Can you believe it? He responded. He moved. And not only did he answer, but I got the glorious pleasure of him delivering me, of him showing up and delivering from all of my fears. Yahweh responded. He cared. And he responded to David's troubles. I need to hear when the Lord responds to you. You can text me, email me, call me. I want to hear that. Because when the Lord shows up, why do you think at the beginning of the service I said, I need you to hear what the Lord did this week, just yesterday? That we were scratching our heads, what are we going to do when the Lord shows up? Someone from Montana can sing. Well, that's glorious. The Lord showed up. The Lord answered. The Lord responded. And David says that is overwhelming when he responds. And not only did David, but they, right? David says, I sought the Lord, but he said those who looked at him, those, plural, they, who, the poor, what happened? They looked to the Lord and they become radiant and most glorious. Not only did they become radiant, but they were not ashamed anymore. So the poor looked towards the Lord. They became radiant. God looked to them, and their shame was no more. They no longer needed to feel shameful for their helpless estate. The creator of the universe had responded to them. And as David is looking out and he sees that God is responding to even the oppressed and the afflicted, he's like, God's responding to them too. Well, that is overwhelming. God has shown up in a tremendous way. Personal praise inevitably leads to corporate adoration of the Lord. We see it all throughout this text. But I know there are some of us who feel as if we have no reason. It'd be foolish for me to think that we have not endured some tough things in 2017. And it'd be foolish for me to think that we're not going to endure tougher things in 2018. And perhaps you're there saying, I hear you. I hear you. And I hear your thoughts. Yeah, sure, easy for David. But, right? But my circumstance is different, but this has happened and this is unfair, and we could fill in the blank with whatever, but. And that's a real thing that we feel, but might I remind you just for a moment that this language, particularly in verses 1 through 3, is fascinating. This language and these specific terms, they're actually found in the Christmas story. You know that when Mary receives that very interesting news that she's with child, and she's like, "What? I'm with, like, I know you're God and all, but you know how that works, right? Like, I really interesting news," and she realizes that her life is going to be very different And God is asking something of her that is extremely difficult. Here's what she said, Luke chapter 1. She goes, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." It seems that this psalm, or at least its approach to reflection, is not uncommon amongst God's people. Because when Mary gets the pretty strategic news that her life is now very different, I wonder if she thinks back to Psalm 34 and says, "Oh yeah, my soul magnifies the Lord. I don't know what lies ahead, and this is pretty radical, but my soul magnifies the Lord." Because he's looked on the humble estate, right? He's looked at me and he has responded not only to me, because she is well aware. She did know that her baby was going to redeem the world. So she knows that God has looked on her humble estate, not only her own, but all of God's people. And oh, my soul magnifies the Lord. It seems that this psalm, or at least its approach, is what God's people have been doing since the beginning of time. When life is not as it is, they resolve to say, "I will praise the Lord." We are people who praise God at all times and in all circumstances. Just see Psalm 13 if you don't believe me, where the psalmist, he's lamenting a very tough situation. And over the summer, if you want to go back on our website and look at the middle section of the Psalms text that we dealt with, we looked at lamenting. And we see time and time again, particularly Psalm 13, it's a great example of healthy reflection. And what it does, when we reflect on our situation, we oftentimes end up, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." That's what the psalmist in chapter 13 concludes. It doesn't mean you can't tell the Lord, "This stinks, and this is not fun. Tomorrow when I wake up, I honestly don't want to. When the next holiday rolls around, it's going to bring back some crazy memories. I just don't want to deal with it." We can pour our heart out that way, and the psalmist does quite frequently. But as we do that reflection, as we get that off our chest, all of a sudden, right behind it comes a flood. A flood of memories of God's goodness. And just as the psalmist, sometimes we conclude, "I don't feel like it, and it doesn't feel great, but I know you've dealt bountifully with me." The life is tough. He, the psalmist, will sing. Why? Because the Lord has dealt bountifully with him. And brothers and sisters, he has towards us as well. We just spent an entire month looking at the most bountiful gift anyone has, Jesus, God incarnate. We explore the humanity of Jesus as a way that declares that God loves us, that God cares, that God steps into our madness. He has answered us. He has responded. So don't let your trouble win the day. Don't let it take away your hope. You have a reason to praise the Lord. See, these troubles have a way of clouding our thinking. So just like the song, "Be thy my vision, whatever comes my way, be my vision. Don't let it cloud my thoughts." So, through verses 4 through 7, we can conclude that healthy reflection will make clear the reasons to why you make resolutions. We reflect to clear our thinking. Reflection wipes away the cloudiness for a few moments and gives us a clear sense of what is happening. And might I add that as we put the word in front of us, God's word to you, and we're letting that drive our reflection, well, brothers and sisters, it'll make clear. Even in the hardest of times, it'll make clear. Well, let me wrap this thing up. I've been talking for a while. Psalm 34:8 comes to our great challenge this morning. This is a beautiful verse, right? "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The great challenge, the great command, what everything has been leading up to is this verse. David can't contain himself any longer, but he bursts forth with this challenge. When you've tasted something and it's great, it affects you. And you want others to taste. How many of you have had a great meal? And you taste this. You got to have this meal. You got to see how good it is. Try it. This is exactly what David is saying. Well, how does one taste and see that the Lord is good? Well, let me make it just painstakingly clear one more time that in this particular psalm, it seems that we taste and see God when we praise and exalt the Lord. We seem to experience Him. We see to seem Him. You see, healthy reflection, it helps us see Him. And when we see Him, we also taste. And maybe more specifically, we engage with Him. We have fellowship with Him. We gain a better understanding of Him. And we get intimacy. Do you know that the people of God, they believed to visit the temple, it was to taste something of the sweetness and the power of the Lord. That's what they believed. Going to the temple was to taste of the Lord, to engage with Him. Because what? Through the praises of God's people, they were all drawn in. According to this psalm, that tasting was by giving thanks. Isn't that fascinating? What we're doing here is significant. We are, in a small way, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And gathering here this morning is how the psalmist believes we taste and see that the Lord is good. It's found in the praises of His people. It's found in those moments when we're declaring that God is good, though everything else is crazy. There's something about that that we taste and see. And secondly, oh dear friend, might I return again to Christ as the greatest way that we taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Do you know that 1 Peter 2:3 uses that same exact language? Do you know the New Testament writers read their Bible? They knew of these psalms. And so when Peter is, he picks up this language, when he's describing people who know Jesus, he actually says, if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, directly referencing, you know Jesus. He's like, if you know Jesus, then you have tasted, you have seen the goodness of the Lord. In his opinion, they have tasted of the Lord's goodness and seeing Jesus and in knowing Jesus. I dare you to resolve in 2018 to place all your trust, affection, hopes, dreams, everything on the Lord. I double dog dare you. I dare you to place all your resolve, everything that you are in 2018, on trusting Him more, having deeper affection, putting your hopes and dreams in everything. Back to our original question, might it be possible to sum up all the life's pursuits into one great pursuit? Yes, the Lord Himself. The Psalms do this all the time, right? Psalms 42, as a deer pants for the flowing stream. So what? My soul, it pants for You. Right? Psalm 63, oh God, You're my God, earnestly I seek You, my soul thirsts for You, as a dry and weary land, I want the Lord. Psalms 27, one thing have I asked of the Lord, this is what I'll seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Healthy reflection should lead to intimacy with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, reflection leads to intimacy with the Lord. We see it all through the Psalms. So how might this affect your 2018? Well, perhaps you would say all my resolutions, they must lead to a greater intimacy with the Lord, a deeper love for Christ, and the absolute dependence on the Spirit. If you let that be your God, because this is what God longs for all His people to do, love Him more, gain greater intimacy, love Christ, and be absolutely dependent on the Spirit, stretching ourselves, living in obedience. If you let that guide your time tonight, if some of you make it to midnight, could you resolve, brothers and sisters, could we resolve and light in the desert to say all of our resolutions in 2008 are going to stretch us because they're going to put us towards the Lord? Perhaps we could take the same tactic that David does. Perhaps you could write the alphabet out and go through each letter and write a resolve that will gain you greater dependence on the Lord, intimacy with Him, love for Christ. Here's a suggestion. How about A, always exalt? R, acknowledge God's authority. That'd be a good one. B, be mindful of Scripture. Be mindful of it as I live my life. C, consider others before myself. That'll stretch me. I need dependence on the Spirit to do that, don't I? To empower me to do that. Psalms 2:3, that's exactly from the Scriptures. Consider others before yourself. D, don't, and you fill in the blank. You know your unhealthy habits. You know what's drawing you away from intimacy with the Lord. Don't, whatever. E, encourage others. Try that on for size. See how that works. Because if tasting and seeing is found in the praise of God's people, encourage others. Share what God has been doing. F, forgive. You fill in the blank. As Christ forgave me. You're going to need a lot of dependence on the Spirit for that one, right? G, grow in my knowledge of God. H, help others more often. I, intentionally pursue fellowship. J, that's funny. Jump at the chance to share Christ. That's just a few that I came up with. Perhaps you could be so thorough in your reflection, maybe just write out the alphabet and start saying, man, maybe here's what the Lord has done. The next set of alphabet is here's what I'm going to do in response. And I want all these things to lead me to a deeper intimacy with the Lord. Really, the best summary I can give is Lamentations 3:40. This is great. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is Scripture to us. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for a time to look at the Scriptures and let it guide our reflection. Many of us have lots of places that we'll end up this evening, whether it's with family or friends. And as we think about the year that just passed, and we think about the year upcoming, would you encourage us to healthy reflection, to examine our ways as Lamentation tells us. In doing that, let us return back to you. May all that we resolve lead to a greater intimacy with you, Father. A deeper love for your Son, Christ, and an absolute dependence on your Spirit. Lord, we love you, and we don't want to miss this moment to give all that we are to you. Thank you for reflection, and cause us to do that well this day. If there's some among us, Lord, that don't know you, may their reflection begin first and foremost with Christ as their Savior. So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.